feeding of Pentecost. It says there, and this is Jesus speaking at the time of the ascension, and says, "He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So that's what Jesus had to say to the disciples just before he went to heaven. So I'm sure that we've all heard about the wedding on the weekend. It was a huge event. And of course it centred so much around Harry in particular. After all, he was the member of the royal family. Lovely to see Meghan, and she did look beautiful, I must admit. But of course, Harry was the royal, and by marrying him, she came into the royal family. And Harry, therefore, has been known for quite a while lately as being the guy about to get married to Meghan Markle. But he's been known a lot longer than that as being a specially kind-hearted, warm-hearted man in terms of games that he established. And not games that are just playful. You know, when you think of the word game, so often you think of something that's just fun, something that you do to pass time and to bring joy. But the games that he established, of course, were uplifting games. Games that took men and women who were downcast, who were depressed, who had no future before them as far as they could see, and lifted them up and gave them hope and gave them a future that they didn't think was even possible for them. I looked up on the internet with regard to these games, and I found this interesting quote. The Invictus Games, so did you guess the name of those games? The Invictus Games is an international adaptive multi-sport event in which wounded, injured or sick armed services personnel and their associated veterans take part in sports including wheelchair basketball, sitting volleyball and indoor rowing. So I'm sure we all know about the Invictus Games. We must have heard, not heard about it. Wow. Okay. They're coming to Sydney. Australia's going to host the next games, and it's going to be one of the first places that Harry and Meghan visit as a married couple. Because Harry established these games, and he doesn't miss any of them. And the next one, as I said, is here in Australia. But what does Invictus mean? Why was this name chosen? Remember, it has to do with those who have been maimed in battle. Okay, why Invictus? Well, Invictus is the Latin for unconquered or undefeated. Quite appropriate, isn't it? Basically, Harry wanted something to give to these returned veterans whose lives were smashed to pieces by their debilitating injuries, and give them the message: you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be overwhelmed and overcome. And so the name of these games, to lift these guys up and these women up and to give them hope and new life, was Invictus. And so what he basically does is he gets these men and women to dig deep into what others would call the human spirit. To dig deep into the human spirit and to rise above their tragedies and rise above their trauma and their disabilities, and to again become powerful and secure a future that they didn't think was possible. You might be asking, well, what's that got to do with Pentecost? Well, at Pentecost, God gave forth power. Power through the Holy Spirit. A spirit far more powerful, far more robust than any human spirit. And it's this spirit that you and I need to remember. Not that we will have, but we as the church already have been given. Because we too, we need to rise above that which threatens us. We need to realize, as Paul wrote in Romans, that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And it's very, very important that we remember that, because so often today, as the church, we are under threat and we are enticed. We are tempted to put our light under a bushel, to just, you know, circle the wagons, as they say, and ride out the storm, but not with boldness, fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us to go and make disciples. So, as they say in politics, to make ourselves a small target. You know, we sort of really crump ourselves up to make ourselves as small as possible, attract no attention, because we feel so much under threat and so much under power. But Pentecost and the outgiving of the Holy Spirit was to give us power to do exactly the opposite. And it's this I want to remind us of as we remember Pentecost today. And when we think of that, I just want to read to you from Matthew 16, where Jesus had something to say about the unstoppable church. And that's the theme today, the unstoppable church. This is what Jesus had to say. It was the occasion where Jesus was walking towards Capernaum with the disciples. He was asking those questions, who do people say I am? And Peter gave that wonderful profession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hear what Jesus said about the church? I'm going to build my church. And when it refers to the gates of Hades, that was an ancient way of talking about the power of a place. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church, and if all the power of hell, if all the power of Satan would be zeroed in on the church and on nothing else, all that power will not overcome my church. That's the promise that Jesus made about the church. But we don't always feel that, do we? We feel often overwhelmed. But Jesus said, not even the power of hell can overcome the church. So let's remind ourselves of what's at our disposal. And let's remind ourselves the Lord doesn't want us to make ourselves a small target. The Lord wants us to make ourselves a big target, to get out there boldly and to proclaim his name. So let's remember what it was that Jesus foretold with regard to the disciples as to what they should expect to experience as after Pentecost they would go forth. Jesus said in John 15, 20, 21, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus, their Lord and Master, Jesus the teacher, the leader, saying to the disciples, as I send you forth, as I send you into the world to establish this church, they laid the foundations for the church. As I send you forth to establish this church, understand this, you're not going to get any treatment better than I got. And remember, the treatment I got was persecution. And I just want to share with you just a couple of snapshots of how Jesus was indeed persecuted. And straight away when we think of what happened to Jesus, what terrible things were done to Jesus, we think straight away of the cross, don't we? And we think of the trial and how he was flogged, okay? But long before he got to the cross, Jesus was being persecuted. First of all, by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the ones who eventually handed him over to be crucified. When you go to John 8, 58 to 59, many chapters in John's Gospel before the crucifixion, there's an occasion where Jesus is having a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. And he's revealing his deity. It's that occasion where he makes clear that he was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And there he's claiming deity. And they actually say to him, are you older than our father Abraham? They got it. They understood what he was claiming. On that occasion, when he spoke about the fact that before Abraham, I am, this is what we read. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So long before the crucifixion, the Jewish leaders were ready to kill him. They actually had picked up stones to stone him to death. And the reason they didn't do that was, according to this, Jesus hid himself from them. he went away from the temple grounds. But that wasn't the only way Jesus was persecuted. Remember, we're thinking about what Jesus forecast or prophesied concerning the disciples. They'll treat you the same way they treated me. Okay? So that was the Jewish leaders. Look at what the people did to Jesus. Okay? There's an occasion where Jesus is speaking in a synagogue one Saturday. And he's speaking in terms of how the people had dealt with the prophets before him. And he's speaking in terms of the various teachings concerning God and himself. And then this is what we read in Scripture in Luke 4. "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built to do what? It says here, in order to throw him down the cliff. So they dragged him out of the synagogue and they took him to this cliff with the intention of throwing him over. And of course, the intention was to kill him. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. That's just two indications of how Jesus himself was persecuted long before his trial and his crucifixion. Now, we can get this image of Jesus speaking to thousands and how people loved him. But while that was true on many occasions, there were just as many occasions where people hated him and wanted him dead. Leadership and the people in general. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen to the disciples. A servant is not greater than his master. What they did to me, they'll do to you. And this is how he put it in Luke 21. It says there, "But before all this," that's Jesus' return, "they'll lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends." And listen to this. "And they will put some of you to death." They'll put some of you to death. And listen to this. "All men will hate you." All men will hate you because of me. Reckon you'd want to be a disciple hearing that? Jesus was saying to the disciples, "You sign up with me? This is what you expect. You come on board with my mission, this is what's going to happen to you. What's happened to me, it's going to happen to you. You're not greater than me, it happened to me, it's going to happen to you." Today, the church is persecuted more so than at any other point in history. Even non-Christian journalists have been saying that for at least the last 12 months. They've been reporting it, that the Christian minority in the world today is the most persecuted minority on earth in these times. Isn't that incredible? We may react to that as though, wow, this is new. But guess what? It's always been the way. The church has always, from its inception, been persecuted. It's never been different. And so even here in Australia, we note, and I've preached about that before, there's growing hostility and negativity towards the Christian church and towards Christians. I just received word on Facebook from another CRE teacher how it's getting more difficult to teach CRE in her school. Here in Wongan Hills, again, we haven't started CRE when we normally would have done in term two. It seems as though the push is on to get CRE out of the school, just as it happened in Dalwallinu. There's greater hostility, greater movement against the church also in Australia. And who can forget last Sunday? Remember what happened last Sunday in Indonesia? 3 churches were bombed. 14 were killed. ISIS, which we thought was long gone, claimed victory with those 3 bombings of 3 Christian churches. People gathered to worship just like you and I this morning, going about their business of honouring God. And then so many families now are mourning because of those blown apart. And so it's important for us to remember what Pentecost means for us today. Because what the disciples were going to face and did face, the church today continues to face. And we need to understand the promise that Jesus made to the disciples, which they did experience for ourselves. And so in the face of such imminent horrors, and even betrayal by their own family members, did you pick that up? They're going to be betrayed by their own parents, by their brothers, by their sisters. In other words, they're going to be dobbed in and given over to death by their own families. Okay? In the face of such imminent horrors, Jesus wanted them to not be defeated. Jesus wanted them in their minds and hearts to rise above what would overwhelm them and to see something that was very important, something to give them strength. Listen to this. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Note that. Jesus didn't say it's going to be an easy road. He says, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. In other words, I'm the one with the greater power. Take heart. You know, you're going to be going through tough times, but take heart. Remember, I've overcome the world. And so it's important as we take a look at Pentecost to realize that before Pentecost, Jesus had given some instructions to the disciples. When you take a look at Scripture in Acts chapter 1, 4 to 5, it says there, on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now note that. Before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? Stay here. Stay here. Don't go anywhere. Right? Stay where you are. In a little while, they're going to go, you know, from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. But that was after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Jesus said, go nowhere. You stay here. But soon after that, in Acts 1 verse 8, just a few verses later, Jesus gives the reason why they had to wait. Why did they have to wait till after Pentecost? Jesus gives the answer. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why did they have to wait? Why couldn't they go straight away? Because they didn't have the power that they would need. Wait here. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when you are, you will receive power. And note what it says. Having received this power, what would they be? They would be witnesses. They would go forth from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Before Pentecost, they didn't have what was going to be required to do the mission. After Pentecost, that all changed. Now, it's important for us to note that. I'm going to show you in a moment that Pentecost hasn't finished. It's not a one-off isolated event. It's continuing. The Holy Spirit continues to be poured out. And the reason that's important for us to realize is because if we understand the disciples weren't to go out until they got the power, then we need to understand we live not before Pentecost, we live after Pentecost, and guess what? We have the power that we need to be Jesus' witnesses. You see, the problem with being a religious minority, as the journalists have been describing us, is that you can act like victims. And when you're a victim, you're powerless. Like I said, you roll yourself up into a little ball and you try to hide and you try to be ignored and you try to be that small target. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to get out there. The Lord wants us to be like a light on a hill. The Lord wants us to be the salt of the earth. That means we need to be right out there where everybody can see. And that will attract persecution. Always has. Always will, says the Lord. They will not treat you differently than they treated me. That's the promise, he tells us. As they've treated me, so you will be treated. And so what you and I need to realize is we need to get away from this temptation to act like victims, to act like the powerless, to make ourselves small targets. What we need to realize that with the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit, the church is unstoppable. Think about this. The church has existed now for over 2,000 years. The full weight of the Empire of Rome, go back to ancient history, you'll find this. The full weight of the Empire of Rome was at one time directed against the church to destroy it. The more Rome tried to destroy the church, the more it spread. It's like, you know, stamping out a bushfire. You know, if you've done the wrong thing and you've made a little campfire and you can see it's getting out of hand, and you stamp on it, guess what? You're going to spread it. And that's how Christianity spread in the early years. Through persecution, people spread through all the world and took their faith with them. What we have to understand is with the Spirit's power, the church is unstoppable. Now let me demonstrate this to you from chapters 3 and 4 of Acts. Remember Peter before Pentecost? Remember how he and the other disciples were so afraid of the Jews that they locked themselves up behind the door? It says in John 20:19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That first Sunday, Jesus appeared. But what were they behind? Locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid. Now look at Peter on Pentecost Sunday. 50 days later. Just 50 days later. And what's he standing in front of? Thousands of people. 3,000 at least heard him and were converted that day, it tells us in the Bible. So we can imagine the crowd was far more than 3,000. Not the whole crowd was converted, but 3,000 were. Thousands of people. He's standing in public in front of thousands of people. This Peter who was behind a locked door 50 days before. And what does he say? "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." You reckon that went down well? Would he have had the guts to say that before? He's accusing them of killing the Messiah, of killing God's Son. "This Jesus, whom you crucified," guess what? God made him Lord and Christ. And the people got it. "What must we do to be saved?" And then Peter gives the direction, "Repent, every one of you." Note the courage. Note the boldness. Note the power with which Peter gets up and speaks. But like I said, take a look at chapters 3 and 4. You get this healing that's done by the disciples of a cripple. And they're called to account by the same Jewish leaders they were afraid of before and the reason why they were behind a locked door. What do we read in Acts 4, 8 to 12? Listen to this. And the opening words are really important. Listen. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." He's in front of these Jews, these Jewish leaders, who had handed Jesus over to be crucified, that they were afraid of and therefore behind locked doors because of. He's now speaking to the same guys who could crucify him. And what do we read? "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Pentecost continues. It's been poured out in chapter 2. This is now chapter 4. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." He's not speaking to a crowd of thousands now in general. He's now looking at a much smaller audience. He's talking to the rulers directly. And he says the same thing. This Jesus whom you crucified. But he says one thing he didn't say on that Pentecost morning. You rejected the cornerstone. Did you hear that? He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. You rejected him. But now he's become the capstone that holds everything together. And they believe salvation was in being a Jew. Listen to what Peter says to them. Salvation is found in no one else except in this Jesus. Can you imagine how that went over? Peter would have known what that could lead to in terms of his own death. But now he's filled with power from the Holy Spirit. And when you take a look at Acts 4:13, there's an observation made by these leaders who just heard what Peter had said. And what's their observation when they saw the courage of Peter and John? When they saw the courage. It wasn't there before Pentecost, but it was afterwards. Why? Because Jesus promised that with the coming of the Spirit would come power. Power they didn't have before, but power they would have afterwards, which would give them the ability to be his witnesses. And so threats were made. These rulers made threats and said, you must not speak in this name anymore. Did the disciples quiver and shake and say, oh, we're really sorry, sirs, we promise not to do this again? Listen to what Peter says, and it comes back to the theme of the unstoppable church. What does Peter say? Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Listen to this. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're not going to stop. And even if you tried to stop us, as in fact they did, we cannot help speaking about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, said Jesus. Acts 3 and 4 show us that was fulfilled. And the Bible tells us that power is still ours as the church. It's interesting when you go to the end of chapter 4, you find that there's a very special prayer that Peter and the disciples utter to God. A prayer I believe that we, the church, need to be praying regularly today. In part, it says this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We need to say that today, don't we? What we, the church, need today is to be Jesus' witnesses, not cowering before the world, but with great boldness. The disciples knew they didn't have it in themselves, even after what they had just experienced before the rulers. They knew that they needed to be continually filled with the Spirit to have the boldness that they would need in order to continue to be the witnesses. And that's what we, the church, need. When we're tempted to hide our light, we need to pray, Lord, help us to be bold. And then we read something beautiful in Acts 4:31. After that prayer, the place was shaken in which they were meeting. Reminds us of Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit came and the flames of fire was on their heads. And then we read, with that shaking of the room, something happened. They were each one filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it continues. Pentecost isn't a one-off event. Each one was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, what do we read? And spoke the word of God boldly. You see, with the coming of the Spirit again, at the end of the prayer, what happens? Boldness comes with it. Boldness to proclaim the word. And then in Acts 4:33, at the end of the chapter, we read, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Everywhere here, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit gave the apostles power and boldness and courage, and they became unstoppable. 2,000 years of history Many people have tried to snuff out the church. 2,000 years later, what Jesus said is still being proven true. Not even the gates or the power of hell can overpower it. And so, folks, that's what we need to remember today. What do we belong to? What are we a member of? Is it just another footy club? Is it just another social club? No, we belong to the Church of the Risen Christ, the only entity on earth to which the Holy Spirit has been given. The only entity on earth that has this power that gives courage and boldness. But we're warned, being a member of this club invites persecution. But the Lord tells us, even though we will receive what he received, we have what we need to be more than conquerors. We have what we need in him to overcome it all and to receive from him the prize that he has in store, which of course is eternal life. So let's not cower. Let's not be ashamed. Let's not roll up into the little ball and become a small target. The Lord says, go, make disciples, speak my name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for this beautiful record of how Peter stood up at Pentecost, a changed man. How what he didn't have before, you gave him that courage, that boldness to speak to thousands of people and to charge them with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that through your Spirit you changed the heart of thousands that day to come to believe, to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. And Lord, we thank you that that same Spirit continues to be poured out on us today. We thank you that we too can pray that prayer, that you'll grant to us the outpouring of the Spirit, that we might speak your word boldly, that in our time we may be your witnesses. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to do that. And Lord, we pray that in those times when we are tempted to hide our light away, that we will turn our eyes to you, to remember our calling, to remember Jesus and the Spirit he sent. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to arise, to be bold and to go forth and to make Jesus known. This we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.